Our scripture lesson, taken from Haggai chapter 1, verses 5 to 6. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not worn. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it.
You may be seated. May God add his blessing to that good reading of the sacred text. We're in the second week of our new series in the book of Haggai, the second shortest book in the Old Testament. There should be 9 installments in this sequence. This would be the second, of course. Begun last Lord's Day. Exciting text. Very pertinent. Highly relevant. Extremely interesting. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we approach your throne and your word, we are humbled by the amazing privilege of preaching, of hearing preaching, of the Holy Spirit's work. Our hearts are here. We need help. We need to be alert and alive. We need to be active and diligent and vigilant against sloth and laziness and sin in the flesh, in the world, and the devil. Grant to us success, that your Spirit might have your way in us today, transforming us more into the image of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Today's text applies to people in the outward formal church covenant of God. In fact, it does not immediately adhere to anyone outside of the covenant. You have to keep that in mind, that when Haggai is speaking here, he's speaking God's words, and he's speaking to those who, in our language, would say, I've received Christ, you know, I believe in the Bible, I want to be a Christian. These are genuinely sincere people in that time and age, just like we are here today. But this fact that it was applied to the covenant makes this subject matter very interesting and important. If professing believers, Christians of the Old Covenant, if you will, could carry on a life basically of emptiness, vacuity, and vanity, is it not possible that that same sad and unfortunate, miserable situation could indeed happen today in the New Covenant church age? And indeed it is possible, and in fact it does happen. But this is why God provides for his church prophetic voices of pastors, elders, deacons, to immediately call his people back to God, his Christ, and his priorities, which in this particular case of Haggai had to do with the temple, which is extremely close to our hearts and ministries as well, as it has been the Word of God throughout. Such was the case in Haggai's day, and such is the case today in April of 2008. Since the devil cannot really thwart the conversion of God's elect, he just can't do that. He can try to put it off, but I think he's smart enough to realize that it's a futile endeavor. His only hope is to try to make those who are God's people, who are in the covenant, ineffectual, that their lives just don't make a difference in the world in which they live. And that is his only recourse. And our goal is to resist that. And in so doing, we are to live purposefully and thoughtfully for Christ. And that's the goal this morning. We're going to look at Haggai 1, verses 5 and 6. If you're new and you wish to use the outline that's provided there, the title of this sermon is Christians Living in Futility. And the doctrine of these verses is this. It is certainly possible for the lives of those in the covenant to be practically pointless for a while at least. Now, this is important because if we deny this, we are confusing our understanding of what is obvious. We're confusing our understanding of sin and its nature and its debilitating effect it has on the growth of Christians, and the fall itself, And we confuse the fact of the Word of God and His church. So it is certainly possible for the lives of those in the covenant to be practically pointless for a while at least. We need to accept that. First subpoint. This usually happens almost imperceptibly. Children, the word imperceptibly means that it happens a little by little and almost completely unnoticed. It just happens in degrees. If you were to put a frog in a jar and put water in the jar and turn the fire up, the frog's kind of having fun. Pretty soon he's having a nice hot shower, and pretty soon he's dead, the poor old guy, the frog. Frog didn't even know what hit him. Doesn't know what happened to him. So it is the same with those who profess faith in Christ and who even go the next right step and get covenanted in a local church, which, by the way, is not anymore to be taken for granted, is it? Very important. Absolutely critical. And nonetheless, this still can happen. Doesn't always happen. But I would say in the lives of every genuine Christian, there probably are some seasons somewhere where we're just spinning our wheels. Something's not right. Something isn't connecting and we're not making traction. If we are not well led and patiently and pastorally taught what Almighty God expects of us, at the most basic levels, not at all these little nuances up here, red or blue or green or something, but at the basic levels, relative to our living faith in the risen Savior, we will eventually fall off and end up going off the track just a little bit. And it doesn't take a lot. You know, if a train goes off the track a little bit, it's in big trouble. And so it is with us. And we end up embracing any number of fine-sounding but false gospels that tend to, oh, here's your problem, let's fix it this way. Where the gospel will always call us back to the old paths. Not to something new, but something old. Something tried and true and that's always worked. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, the base of His church. But all the while, it is possible, like the people in Haggai's day, who for 18 years had let the temple sit in ruins, take time to build their nice houses, put the fancy paneling on the walls, you know, have everything looking very nice, to think that somehow they are in the best graces of God. Now, we're not denying that these people, many of them, were probably redeemed. True believers. Real Christians. But something, they muse within themselves, is surely amiss. And that is the problem. And let's see if we can get at it. It's certainly possible for the lives of those in the covenant to be practically pointless for a while at least. Now, the reason I say for a while at least, for those who are Christ, He's going to call them out of that. Now, that was Haggai's role. It's my role here today. It's your role as a churchman to come out. And here's the second point. It usually happens almost imperceptibly, but it may be remedied through a return to the true religion. Remedied, children, means made better, healed, fixed, taken care of. Haggai's hearers should have known that the temple, the church, with its attendant worship, particularly on the Sabbath days, in those days it was the old Sabbath day, the old seventh day, they should have known that all that stuff was more important than their homes, their families, their houses, their jobs, but somewhere they lost that truth in the mix, somehow. In fact, they really should have realized that they are sent to Babylon for all those years. Some of them are let back, come back. And it's interesting if you do the math, the temple finished in 516 does match the 70 years since the taking of the people in bulk in 586 into Babylon. 70 years. They should have realized, whoa, we need to get on the ball. Now, it's possible in some some interpreters have speculated maybe they didn't do the work because they were confused about the time. Maybe they thought, oh, well, we're supposed to be in captivity 70 years, so we won't start working on the temple until the 70 years have passed. But that wasn't the case. But in any case, they needed Haggai and Zechariah who come along in 520 and begin to teach and to lead and to prophetically bring the word of God to them, which is the role of the Christian ministry today as well. Like so many, even these days, the people in Haggai's day had sought to put the cart before the horse, possibly by rationalizing in this way. Only when I get my own act together, only when I get my house built, my own home in order, then might I be in some position to do something good for God. Incidentally, as you do evangelism, do you ever have people tell you that? Oh, you know, I should go to church, but I got to get these problems taken care of first. Wrong, wrong, wrong. We can do nothing for God, or, for that matter, for our families, our homes, our house, our culture, our jobs, anything, until or unless we finally learn this principle that you Redeemerites have learned. And we're going to take a step beyond it today, and we're going to start to see where we go next. This principle that we must first put Christ and his temple, his church, as our top priority. And that is, of course, as you know, if you've read Haggai, it's the thrust of his book, the little one. But note that it's never too late to return to the truth. It's never too late to abandon false gospels. As long as you're breathing, you can still come back. And God would call his people first and foremost back. Now, after he calls his people back, that gospel's going to go out. The temple that's built is small compared to the old temple, inglorious compared to Solomon's great structure, and yet it becomes a greater edifice because it would be the one into which the blessed Messiah would come in the fullness of time in his earthly sojourn. So it is possible, certainly, for the lives of those in the covenant to be practically pointless for a while at least. And that's the point you'll see here very clearly in today's two verses. Let's observe from the text how to discover whether our faith profession is alive or dead. From Haggai chapter 1, 5, and 6. Not a bad thing to do, is it? I mean, is there some way we can gauge, we can know, we can measure, we can see? We don't have to guess, we don't have to speculate, we don't have to go on feelings or emotions or subjectivity. We can have something pretty basic. Yes, I think so. It is possible to get an accurate pulse of our spiritual life. In the Word of God, here's how God would instruct us. How to discover whether our faith profession is alive or dead, verse 5. Stop and honestly evaluate your priorities. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. When God tells us, his people, to consider our ways, as he does here, and also in verse 7 of this chapter 1 of Haggai, he is commanding us to stop and think, and something that maybe a lot we don't do enough of. I hope you have time. I hope all of us have time. Every Lord's Day and every day to spend a little time stopping and thinking, praying. I hope we don't just wake up and it's just treadmill time right till we hit the bed. You know, it's just, I understand, you know, little children, families and everything and lives that are full. I understand, but you know what? God would really have us do this. It doesn't have to be a long time. It's the quality of the time that really matters. It doesn't have to be an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. It doesn't have to be 5 minutes necessarily. It's the quality. God would have us consider our life situations as he's telling them to. Consider. Consider your ways. Down there, verse 7. Consider your ways. Are our ways fulfilling? Are they productive and fruitful? Now, we have to be a little careful because sometimes God calls us into some pretty difficult fields, and it may not appear to be all that fruitful, but are our lives making traction? Are they going somewhere? Are they moving ahead, or are we just spinning our wheels like we were stuck in a mud pit somewhere? Are we just filling up time with activity, or is our activity purposeful and thoughtful? And everything we do, dears, can be. The germane point will be verse 4 and verse 8. The pertinent issue for them was, and for us, is the temple. See, they had neglected it. Neglected temple worship, church worship. And this will be the issue for us. And not just for us, but the people we're trying to reach. See, we live in a culture where a gospel is going out without a Christ, without a church. It doesn't work that way. We've worked hard here for years to establish the base. And by the grace of God, that base is pretty strong. But now we need to take that gospel out from the base, reach the people that are around us, that we rub shoulders with every day. Now, this instruction of God to his people through Haggai and to us today is very merciful. Because if Haggai doesn't come on the stage and proclaim these things, the people might just perpetually flounder in futility. Really, just sort of living, sort of existing, just sort of going on day to day, but not purposeful. They aren't enjoying their lives. Their lives, even the best life, has plenty of struggle, plenty of sorrow, plenty of trouble. Let's be clear about that. But the best lives are meaningful, really meaningful. God has called every one of you, Redeemer Saints, to a purposeful end, which starts with his church and seeks to bring as many others into Christ and his body as you are given the opportunity to do so, then to enjoy heaven together. Instead of leaving us floundering, he provides a means by which we may concretely, objectively, and definitely make a decision. Here's the decision. Do I just continue my present mode, aimless and pointless, basically just beating my head against the wall, or do I make amends and coordinate my values with God's? That's a merciful thing. Now, we're not going to do it perfectly, but considering one's ways in light of temple worship is absolutely basic. And from there, we can make a difference in our lives. If we don't consider our ways, we're not going to make changes. If we do consider our ways, let's make sure we make the right changes. So, how to discover whether our faith profession is alive or dead? Stop and honestly evaluate your priorities. Now, verse 6a, take account of your activity and return ledger. You have sown much, but bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. Now, children, activity and return ledger is kind of an accounting sort of term. A ledger is you have your assets, and you've got your debits, you've got your expenses, and you've got your income, and you're to see what's going on here. Now, this is an interesting text. The issue here is not a lack of resources. Haggai doesn't say to the people, you know, you don't have enough food. You don't have enough seed to throw in the ground. You don't have enough wine to drink or water, whatever it is they're drinking. The issue is not a want of things and supply. It is rather a paucity of satisfaction. They weren't getting any satisfaction. But is that not precisely the very issue that we Christians very often identify to be the case with those people in the world who make no claim to be in Christ and have no part of his church? What happens when it's at home? Here's a basic principle that you may live by and take to the bank. When we Christians are at the most basic levels out of accord with God's paradigm of the primacy of Christ and His church, our lives, just like those in the world, will amount, at least for a while, to little more than futilely seeking to fill a spiritual black hole. And we'll try to fill it. And we'll use all kinds of means, whatever is out there. The religious world has plenty of substitute for us. But it never satisfies. And I can tell you from personal experience, and I know many of you, you can have a satisfying, fulfilling life. But you have to put, as they did in Haggai's day, the temple worship and the temple, the church, with the Savior there first. Now, what's interesting is that God calls His people back to their covenant privileges. In our case, to our baptismal vows, the promises we've made, the blessings thereof, the fruit, the labor, and the joy of it all. And here's a very interesting point that you should note. Haggai is a very short book. But in the book of Haggai, the prophet has no overt problem with the people regarding sins that we so often see condemned by lots of other prophets. Sins like idolatry and immorality and injustice. There's no reference to them. The whole book is all about this problem of putting the temple on the back burner and taking care of their own needs first, which cost them dearly and would us as well, if we aren't wise and careful. How to discover whether our faith profession is alive or dead? Stop and honestly evaluate your priorities. Take account of your activity and return ledger. And then ask, is there a blessing on my resources or not? Verse 6b. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Ask yourself, is my life... And I ask myself this question. Is it building up spiritual and material and even financial capital, equity and savings? Or are we simply spending everything we have recklessly with nothing ultimately to show for it? In fact, worse than that, are we in inappropriate debt spiritually, financially? Again, such is the case with the vast majority of people in the world, and sadly, with many professing Christians. Believers are to be different. We're to make a difference. We're not to live like everybody else. Our resources, here, they have money. How would you like it? You put stuff in, you make money, put the money, dribbles right through the holes. Pretty vivid picture, a purse with holes in it. I think I've had pockets that way. You know what I'm saying? You feel the coins like going down your pants and so. They end up, hopefully they end up in your sock or your shoe, but a lot of times they dribble out. Here's another principle you may count on and take to the bank, metaphorically speaking. Financial problems are a good gauge of one's spiritual life. When somebody comes to me and pastor and they have financial problem, I know what the problem is. By the way, there's a difference between those outside the covenant and those inside the covenant. God will let people outside the covenant make lots of money and even, you know, make it like, you know, save sometimes. Inside, it's a different story. Don't do it God's way. We're going to experience. It's going to hurt. It's going to pain. The principle is this. Financial problems or the lack thereof have very little to do with how much money somebody makes. You can earn $1 million a year as a believer, as a professing Christian, but if your priorities aren't right, you will have fiscal problems. I like the illustration. It doesn't quite fit because this person clearly outside the covenant. NBA player, scored more points than anybody up until his day, probably still. Jabbar, Abdul-Jabbar. Plays in the NBA for 20 years. Makes more money than you and I will ever see. Toward the end of his career, he has to play another year because he has no money. Literally had to play when he probably would have liked to have taken a vacation, a recess, or retirement. What really matters, especially for believers, is where your heart is, first and foremost. Professing Christians, if your heart's goals and priorities are wrong with regard to your tithes, then you will have money troubles you can count on. It's certainly possible for the lives of those in the covenant to be practically pointless for a while at least. How to discover whether our faith profession is alive or dead? Finally, in some further application, learn how to recover from a futile religious life. Are there some simple steps given to us by God and His Word that would pluck, not complicated, intricate things, but would pluck us out of an existence of spinning our wheels in a hamster's cage? Yes, there are. How to recover from a futile religious life? Build the Lord's house first. We have this lesson pretty well down here, and so we're not going to beat a dead horse. But it is the issue of the book of Haggai and the rest of the Bible, for that matter. But, dears, don't forget this. Before we leave this, see, if they built the Lord's house first, Haggai wouldn't be saying this stuff, would he? Don't forget this. No matter how solidly we become convinced of this truth and are committed to it, we must consistently return to it, lest we, like so many others, once again lose our way, lose our perspective, lose our bearings. Error among once strong churches and individual Christians is very often the result of taking a once treasured truth for granted and then finally along the way forgetting it and forsaking it. Once the people in Haggai's day do begin to work on the temple, and they do, by the way, it's a happy story, really. Very short, but they get to work. You're going to see it pretty soon in chapter 1. Go up in those mountains, grab some timber, start building this temple. Not as glorious as the first, but still, once they do, things get better. But incidentally, it's not like just, ooh, all of a sudden everything's perfect. They get better in God's time, as per Haggai 2, 18 and 19, where things, see, this is something, it's not like we just put God in a box, okay, we've done this, so where's the result? God has a way of properly showing us, and He will do it. He will bless our souls at the deepest levels, and that will be expressed throughout. So how to recover from a futile religious life? Build the Lord's house first. Now please, again, one last time. Have to do this first. Can't start without A in the alphabet, right? Got to start there. And then, last point, enjoy God's glorious liberty. Once we have our headquarters secured, just like a good army, once the headquarters are secured, the officers are in place, the army's ready to march, they're well armed and equipped, they have their instruction, they have their orders, they know what they're about. Once the headquarters of the church is established, now we're in a good position to do some serious evangelism in our cultures. Not before, but once we have it, we are. In fact, we must. In fact, if we don't do this, we will show ourselves to be unfaithful. In fact, our whole work of establishing the base will mean nothing if we don't take over the world. Church is culture. Redeemer Church is culture. We set the culture for everything in your life, everything in your purview, everything in your culture. Everything must start here. top place, ascension of the mountain of the Lord, worship of God, Lord's house, Sabbath, that sanctifies everything. It sanctifies the work the policemen are doing. It sanctifies what you do when you change a diaper. It sanctifies your crossing T's and dotting I's at work on Wednesday morning. We should enjoy this process. You Redeemerites are well settled in your church covenant. Your next step, which is a very logical one, is to get involved in your communities in some meaningful and natural ways. I mean, let's follow the order. Church first, now let's do our families. Make sure we have our needs met there. Let's take care of our work. Let's make sure we're good workers at home or in the office or wherever, the factory. Let's make sure that we're good citizens. And now let's get involved in some natural ways in our neighborhoods and community efforts, the Redeemer ministry that these young people are excited about. Let's get involved in keeping the principles of the Word of God. Galatians 6:10, do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. Let's never skip over, but let's make sure we're making the difference. Leslie makes a huge difference. These guys come and put shingles on our house, and she's feeding them every day. And finally, they like, whoa, you know, we get talking about church, and I wouldn't be at all surprised if they come here sometime. Just a little thing. But everything that you do is to make a difference. Everything. Get involved. You know, in getting involved, don't lose your perspective. Don't like, well, I'm going to join the golf club and go golfing on Sunday morning to win my friend golfers. You know, no, we lost it again. No, that's totally wrong. You see, you got to keep these things right. Now, listen, we're going to mess it up every once in a while. And it's a little hard. We always have to keep coming back to the base. But you can do it. Get involved in your communities. What will your goal be? Well, your goal, by the grace of God, is to be winsome, gracious, natural, sweet. You know, you're cutting somebody's hair and you don't cut their ear off, you know. But the point being, you're helping people, you're serving them, you're doing what you have to do, and you're enjoying it. And your goal is to bring them to Jesus and into His church. Not this isn't the only church, but hey, it's a good place for them. There's plenty of room here. So that they also may take pleasure in their lives, so that they might get some relief from the false gospels, both religious and secular, that are pummeled at them constantly. Bring them the sweet Jesus who invites us, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. This is a place of rest. This is a day of rest. People need that. Our culture has lost it. We are culture. The church is culture. We need, it's not too late, and it's not hopeless. Bring them to Jesus. God rescued you by sovereignly regenerating you so that you believe in Jesus' blood atonement, glorious resurrection accomplished for you. Let us honor our Father by celebrating that great goodness, and especially in so doing, bringing the benefits of the covenant of grace and the gospel to those who are yet outside. Beloved, Christians living in futility is a very, very sad but real situation. And incidentally, this is another thing I must throw it in. There are genuine God's people out there who are spinning their wheels. And you can be a benefit to them as well. God would have us live in Christ's fullness, joy and grace. Let's seek to do that as we think about this text and celebrate the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now for your grace to us in the Lord Jesus. And Father, we realize it's taken us a while to get to where we are, and we're humbled by it. We recognize that others are beginning to look on and say, wow, that's really what it's all about. But help us not, first of all, ever be proud or arrogant or haughty, rather to be humble and low in our own estimation, and to seek to serve your church and our presbytery, starting at home, and our denomination, and in other like-minded denominations, and beyond that to all the church, especially in our community, but beyond the churches to the lost, Father, the floundering lost souls who need to know that someone out there lives a sane and anchored life so that they can be drawn by sovereign grace to the Savior, in whose holy and ever-blessed name we pray. Amen.